Father, we understand that without you right now, this time together is a waste of time. But we don't want it to be a waste of time. We didn't intend it to be a waste of time. We have come to worship you. We have come to learn from you. We have come together as a body of believers to enjoy the fellowship that we can have one with another and to encourage each one in this battle, in this war in which we are involved in. But now we come to your word. There are a lot of ways in which you could have chosen to reach the world, but you chose the foolishness of preaching. Sometimes I feel that I fit that calling very well. But it's not me. It's not my abilities or inabilities. If anything will be accomplished today, it's going to be because of you. Your word does not return void. And because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For it is his job to open our eyes, open our ears, to illuminate for us how we ought to live for your honor and for your glory. Pray for those who are not with us this morning. Minister to them. Speak to them, maybe if they're with us online. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finally come to a text in Scripture where, if you remember, when Jesus was choosing his disciples, what he told them was, stop doing what you're doing. Some of them were fishermen. And he said, I will make you fishers of men. Now, I don't know a lot about everything that these guys turned out to be, but I know a fair amount about fishermen. This thing's not working. It didn't work, Jake. Now we're really going. There we go. I know something about fishermen. Now, I may not know about all fishermen, but I think most fishermen are liars. Except for, of course, me and you. But then there's sometimes I wonder about you. Now, I've got grandkids, and we've got some ponds, and they love to come down and fish. And, you know, they'll catch some. We've got some little ones in there. We've got some pretty good-sized ones in there as well. But it's always interesting to go back later and ask them to tell you about the story about the fish they caught. It's kind of like Bill Sloanaker's bear story. Every time he tells the story, the bear gets bigger. Well, my grandkids are something like that as well. And I don't know if the disciples turn out to be that way, but we're going to look at that a little bit in the future here. This morning, we're going to see maybe if they stretch the story or not. But Jesus was calling them to be fishers of men. But he didn't just call them to be fishers of men. He called all of us to be fishers of men. Does that give you cold chills? It's the very thought that he wants you to take that which you know to go out into the work field or at school or in the neighborhood or your family and to be a fisher of men, to share the gospel, to try to convince them that they need Jesus in the same way that you do. Sometimes that gives us cold chills. Well, after their discipleship classes, remember we were looking at chapter 8. And in chapter 8, Jesus was trying to get these disciples to understand, listen, it may look hopeless, but it's not. That they should never be overcome in despair and hopelessness. Because with God, all things are possible. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or think. And so we as his children, recognizing not only is he able to do the impossible, not only is he able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or think, he is also the sovereign creator of the universe. He is the potter in the clay. He has the right to do whatever he wants. And so whether or not it turns out exactly the way I hoped it would, it is never hopeless. But anyway, after their classes on hope, when all things are hopeless, Jesus now turns to them and says, your turn, guys. You've been watching. You've been listening. Now it's time to practice what you've learned. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And Jesus is getting ready to send his disciples out for the very first time on their own. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 9, we read, Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, meaning Jesus, and he was perplexed because he had said, it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John, I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitude knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who were in need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go to the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in this deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we go buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and he made them all sit down, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke it, gave them to his disciples to set before the multitude, and they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Wow! Jesus is sending them out. Up until now, all they have been doing is what? Listening. They have been listening to Jesus. They've been watching him. They've been learning from him. They've just had these in-depth lessons about having hope in the midst of hopeless. And now he says to them, it's time to become a doer of the word and not a hearer only. They were to be fishers of men. Matthew helps us see a little more light on this because you would think this was going to be just a great opportunity. So if you will, just go with me to Matthew chapter 5 real quick, and I want you to see the same context but a little different slant put on it. Matthew 10, starting in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go out in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast the demons. Freely you will receive, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag nor for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, nor a work. For the worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city and town you enter, inquire who is worthy and stay there until you go out. And when you go out of the household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace be upon it. And if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for that land, for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. All right, there's a different slant. Luke says, all right, Jesus grabbed the 12, said, all right, guys, your turn. 2 by 2, go out there, preach the gospel, preach the kingdom of God, and meet back here, and we're going to tell stories. Matthew says they're going out, kind of the same scenario, but Jesus warns them that they're not going to be well accepted everywhere they go. Jesus understood that these disciples going out to do what he's asking them to do, that there are going to be certain people who are going to be warm and ready to receive, but there are going to be some individuals who are cold and intolerant and unwilling to hear what they've got to hear. Of course, Luke chapter 8 just told us about the soils, so we kind of understand that. So five items they're not supposed to take. No staff, Luke says. We're going to see that another one says no extra staff. No bag, so no container to carry supplies. Empty-handed, you're going to go. No money. Dave Ramsey would say, oh, whoa, we got to have an emergency fund. Nope, no emergency fund here. No food. Remember that we're supposed to pray what? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, if they went and they took it, they wouldn't have to pray it. But now they're praying it. Give us this day our... Nope, they couldn't take any food. No extra tunic. No change of clothes. Whew. Can you imagine that? So he's sending them out. And this is the way he sent them. Now, you can see that they had to go out walking by what? They had to go out walking by faith. I mean, if they're like my kids, you know more than get in the car and head to start destination from point A to point B, and they say, when are we going to eat? When are we going to stop? These disciples went out, and these things they were not supposed to take. Mark adds, no extra sandals. And Mark also says, take a staff, where Luke said, don't take a staff. So probably the answer to that is not an extra. So they were only to take the bare necessities. We're not going to sing that song, but the bare necessities. And they were to go out and to minister to the folks there. Why? Why can't I take a little extra cash? When I'm traveling overseas, in my little sack that I can carry on the plane is an extra pair of clothes, just in case my luggage doesn't make it. Why? Well, the principle here is probably in Matthew 5. And if you notice, First Timothy 5, but Matthew also spoke of it. You see, a laborer is worthy of his labor, and this is a way in which God takes care of his laborers. And so they were to go by faith, trusting God to meet their needs through those whom they ministered to. And so away they go. Now, Luke says that they were preaching the kingdom of God and the gospel. I don't know if you noticed that, but in these two verses, verse 2, it said the kingdom of God. I got to get back into Luke. In verse 2, they were to go out and preach the kingdom of God. Then in verse 6, so they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel. What's the difference between the gospel and the kingdom of God?
Nothing.
Nothing. They were going out to preach the good news that the Messiah has come and sin can be forgiven and that we need to put our faith and trust in him and him alone. That was what they were going out and to share this message that Jesus, the Messiah, had come. Mark puts a little different slant on this. Mark includes that as they went out and preached the gospel, they also preached that people should repent. Now that word gets preachers in trouble. It was that word that got John the Baptist in trouble. It was that word that got John the Baptist decapitated. But when we study the scriptures, we find that preaching repentance is part of the gospel. If you remember, John went out and preached it. And John was so strong on this, when individuals came to be baptized, some of them, he said, you guys get out of here. You go back and try again. I want to see some fruit. I want to see some evidence in you. I want to see that you really did turn from your ways. John was pretty strong. Jesus preached repentance, Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 16. He too preached repentance. Peter, after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, in Acts 3, he preaches repentance. Repent and put your faith in Christ alone. Interesting, when Jesus preached on repentance, he didn't hold back. In fact, he was pretty straightforward. He said Jesus began to denounce the cities of which most of the miracles had been performed because they did not repent. What would he say to people who did not repent? Well, he'd say something like this: "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a great while ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." Luke 13, and we'll get to this later as we go through the book of Luke. People are coming to him and kind of saying, you know, there were some bad people. There were some people over here that had some bad things happen to them. They were bad, weren't they? And Jesus said, if you think they perish because they're of their sin, I tell you that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So Jesus was pretty clear that part of this change in life when we become his disciples, part of this gospel message, part of this becoming a Christian includes repentance of sin. It's something we don't hear a lot about anymore. Very seldom do you hear that being preached, repent of our sins. So what's the point? Well, the scriptures warn us that there's more than one Jesus that people can believe and follow. Can I say that again? Scripture warns us that there will be other Jesuses, and people will have a tendency to follow them than the real Jesus. And so what that means is there are fake Jesus out there. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, you may well put up with it." Paul is saying to this church at Corinth, you know, I'm afraid. I came there and I preached the gospel to you, but I'm afraid that if somebody else came and they began to preach a different Jesus, they painted a picture of Jesus for you that was not biblical, if they began to share with you a Jesus that isn't the Jesus, I'm afraid you'd follow him, he says. I'm afraid that's true today too. Oh, we don't even think about that. I mean, we just hear about Jesus and we just assume that everybody is following the same Jesus. But I assure you that if Paul was concerned in the first century with Jesus just shortly removed, that people would be anxious to follow a different Jesus. I assure you that 2,000 years beyond that, we would more than likely be willing to follow a different Jesus. I mean, why? You wouldn't think we would have to stand here and say, would the real Jesus please stand up? But I assure you that as much confusion as we have today, I'm afraid if the real Jesus did show up, we might do the same thing to him that the first century did. Crucify him. The scriptures tell us to search the scriptures. If we want to know Jesus, where do we go? To church? No! Yeah, that could be an option, but no! That is not your final authority. Go to the preacher? No! He's not your final authority. Go to your mom and dad. Go to your Sunday school teacher. Go to your friend. Or no, where do you go? You go to the scriptures and you learn about Jesus. You see, the Jesus that many people follow today, he loves everyone unconditionally. He is tolerant of everything. He never judges nor condemns. And he is CEO of relativism. There are no absolutes. That's the Jesus that people love. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And I'm not just saying that. I'm challenging you. Go to the scriptures. Jesus was pretty strong. How did he get to the cross? Because people said what? Crucify him. Now, wait a second. A lot of these people had warm, fuzzy feelings about him. Some of these individuals had great experiences with him. They had been fed by him. They had been healed by him. But he's not living up to their expectations right now. And they turn on him. So this is the Jesus that people love, and oftentimes this is the Jesus they're talking about today. He's a Jesus that loves unconditionally. You say, well, doesn't he love unconditionally? His love is available for all. But the scripture says that until I take that step and I repent of my sins and I come to know Christ, Paul describes it in Romans 1 as if the wrath of God still abides on me. Oh, there's a general love. He's letting your heart beat and your lungs suck air. But if you want to be accepted by him and brought into his love of acceptance, you must first accept him. But this is the one that people follow today. Jesus would never speak out against morals and ethics. He would never touch on hot subjects. He's just a welcoming, loving guy. That's not the God we learn about in the New Testament. Jesus was rejected. Why was he rejected? Because he was so narrow-minded. He had the audacity to say to these Pharisees and all these religious people, you guys are going to die and go to hell. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. What audacity he had to say that. It wasn't religion that was going to save anybody. Next week, I'm going to talk a little bit about that, so don't carry that too far. But it takes a relationship to change things, and that's my responsibility. So when he sends the 12 out, he knows they will experience rejection. Did you notice that in verse 5? In verse 5, he says, and whoever will not receive you. Now, wait a second, Jesus. I mean, if you're this guy that is loving unconditionally and you are tolerant of everything and you never judge nor condemn, and if we go out and do the same thing, everybody's going to love us. No, they're not going to love him. If they're going to go out and do what Jesus has called them to do, in verse 5 he says, and whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, you shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. That's pretty strong. Don't have time to develop all that custom, but that was just a way of saying, I'm done with you, and I'm not taking any of this with me. If they would have gone out and done what they did, would they be well received today in our churches? I don't think so, not in all churches. You see, less than 10% of sermons, this is not my statistic, but less than 10% of sermons preached in evangelical churches. Now, evangelical churches, that's including us, but it's including a lot. But less than 10% of sermons preached in evangelical churches even mention hell, sin, salvation, and heaven. Less than 10% of the sermons. All of those have to do with what? A need for a Savior. Why do I need a Savior? Because you are a sinner. And if you stay in that sinful state, you will not be able to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. You will spend eternity in hell. Oh, but that's not popular. Many churches today want preachers who are nice, preachers that avoid controversial subjects, and preachers that water down the biblical standards so that we don't worry about morals and ethics and all of that. That's what a lot of churches want today. They just want the preacher to be nice and don't touch on these things, you know. You're going to stir some change. You're going to ruffle some feathers. No. Don't touch on those things. So in verse 6, they go out. You see that? Verse 6, it says, so they departed and went out to all the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. Verse 10, they return. Did you see that? I know we got the situation there with Herod wanting to know about Jesus. Is he John the Baptist or is he Elijah or somebody? But Herod wants to know a little bit more about this Jesus. But he's convinced that it wasn't John because he took John's head off. Verse 10, and the apostles return. And when they had returned, I'm sorry, let me read it. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. When he took them and went aside privately to a deserted place belonging to city of Bethsaida. But this is testimony time. Can you imagine? These 12 guys come back. And I don't know if they're like preachers today, but when preachers today get together, they brag. I mean, they share about what's going on in their churches. And it's amazing some of the stories you will hear when you get to these testimony times. So you can imagine. Can you imagine Peter? We know how Peter is. Peter is one of those guys that knows how to stick his foot in his mouth. But I just wonder if Peter came back and he started off telling his stories. And oh man, they were big and they were wonderful and all of that. And then the next guy stands up and says, you know, we didn't see any of that. You know, we went here and we were chased out of town. And then we went over here and it started off well, and you know, we were able to heal a few people and cast a few demons out, and then it just turned on us, and they were ready to kill us. And so Peter's saying, yeah, you ought to be a preacher like me. No, well, we learned it's not the preacher. It's not the seed. The problem is not that. The problem is the soil. The problem is the soil. But they got together and they shared it. Okay, Jesus says, all right, guys, I really appreciate what you've done. I'll tell you what, we're going to go on a mini vacation. We're going to get a little R&R. Did you catch that in verse 10? Verse 10 said, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him what they had done. He took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Oh, I can relate with this a little bit. You know, sometimes you can get so busy and you need a little time to just catch your breath, just to kick back and relax. And I can imagine the disciples saying, oh, yes, vacation, little R&R, and away they go. 11 and 12, their servanthood is tested. Did you catch that? Verse 11 and 12 says, but when the multitudes knew it, how they knew where they were going, they called and texted every moment they had. No, that's today, I'm sorry. They followed him, and he returned, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who were in need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provision, for we're in this deserted place. That's when your servanthood is tested. When you're exhausted, when you've been going and going and going and going, and they just don't seem to let up. And about the time you have plans to get away and to relax a little bit, somebody comes along and wants to change your plans. That's when your servanthood is tested. When you were planning to not teach this class for a while, but your substitute got sick. And they're needing you to step in. You notice the disciples. Oh, Jesus, come on now. It's late in the day. We're here on a little R&R. Well, this is our vacation time. You know, tell these people to go back into the cities and stay there and get fed. Verse 13, he said to them, you give them something to eat. Now, if you go to the Gospel of John, John shares a little hint here. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But in John, John says that Jesus actually came to Philip and said, why don't you guys go ahead and feed him? And the following verse said, he knew what he was going to do, but he said this to test them. He was going to test them. Where had they just come from? They had just gone out and they had come back and sharing these testimony. What had they learned before they ever left? They had just been sitting in these discipleship classes. It is never hopeless. And they find themselves now with over 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And Jesus says, all right, guys, give them something to eat. What? All we've got is a little boy's lunch. I mean, this little kid came along, and mom sent a sack lunch with him. That's all we've got. We'll feed him. They failed, didn't they? You would have thought, after all those discipleship classes on recognizing that nothing is hopeless. I mean, they had just come back from a place where they were told, now listen, don't you take anything with you. No money, no extra food, no extra clothing. You trust God here. And now they're back. And Jesus said, all right, feed them. They failed the test. They still had not learned. And Jesus has them sit down at 50. He takes the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, and he blesses it, and he breaks it up, and he gives it to each of the disciples. They're not getting a whole lot. I mean, you take this and just break it up. There's not a whole lot for all 12 of them. And now they're supposed to pass it out amongst the 5,000 men plus women and children. It's kind of like that widow, isn't it? When Elijah shows up, he said, hey, go fix my food first. I've only got enough for my myself and my son, one meal is all I got. And then we're going to die. Go fix my meal first. And she did. And the provisions never lacked. And so Jesus has these 12 go out to feed the multitude. And every one of the four Gospels, every one mentions there were 12 baskets full at the end. This is when the disciples have egg on their face. They got egg on their face now. Why were they so foolish after they had learned so many lessons that there's always hope in the midst of what looks like hopelessness? How could these men, after going out, taking nothing with them, and God meeting their needs all along the way, how is it now that they just failed again? That's pretty easy. All I got to do is look at my life. How well has God taken care of me? Oh, well, beyond what I deserve. There were times when we had nothing, but he provided. And yet, all it takes is just a circumstance, and I find myself moving towards that despair again. The disciples had egg on their face. The encouraging thing here, Jesus wasn't finished with them yet. He wasn't finished with them yet. And folks, he's not finished with you yet either. So let me pause and make sure that we understand all of this. So the disciples had come to this point where Jesus says, all right, guys, your turn. Ministry's in your hands. You're to go out and preach. They weren't just to go out and preach the gospel and the kingdom of God. Jesus loves you. No, they were to go out and to preach repentance. Every one of you, you are sinners. And this sin is what brings the wrath of God upon us. And unless we deal with the sin in our lives, there will be no hope. But the Messiah is here. The one who is going to come and take away the sins of the world, he is here. And if you will turn from your sins and put your faith in him and him alone, you can be a part of his family. That was what they were to do. And I ask each of you this morning, is that the Jesus you come to know? Don't follow a fake Jesus, because Jesus said that one day when we all stand to give an account, there are going to be a whole lot of people who say, you know me? Sure you know me. Why? I did this and I did that. And Jesus is going to say, no, that must have been a different Jesus, because I don't know you. In fact, he says, I've never known you. Can you imagine their hearts at that time? All this time, they were convinced that they were following Jesus. But it was the wrong Jesus. I encourage every one of you, make sure the Jesus you follow is the Jesus of the Bible. If Paul was convinced that this first century church could be deceived by following a fake Jesus, I assure you that a lot of folks today could very possibly be following a fake Jesus. And I would hate to know that someone under my watch thought I was preaching about a different Jesus and they followed him. So if you're here and you're not sure, I challenge you, go to the scriptures. Search the scriptures. But there's only one Jesus, and he's the only way to heaven. And you need to know him. You need to know him. And if we know him, then God has called us to be fishers of men. And we're to go out and to share that Jesus with the world. Now, I know the biblical Jesus doesn't sell well. He may not sell as many records, CDs, but that's the Jesus we're supposed to take. But first, let's make sure I know him. Would you bow with me in a prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. I just feel that I need to ask this question this morning. Are you sure? Are you confident that the Jesus that you have put your faith in is the real Jesus? The real Jesus, he does call right, right, and wrong, wrong. He doesn't tolerate everything. He hates sin. He hates sin. He hates it so much that he didn't want you to have to spend eternity because of it, separated from him. And he came to this earth, and he went to the cross of Calvary, and he died in your place, my place, because of my sin. And he asks us, repent from your sin and follow me. Are you following Jesus, or is he just a mental conception in your brain? Because when you come to know Christ, he changes your life. Make sure you're following the real Jesus. Father, thank you for this morning and the challenge. I pray that everyone that is listening understands that we have to be sure that the Jesus we follow is the biblical Jesus. And I would ask if there's anyone here that is not sure, that maybe they're thinking that they have followed a wrong Jesus, that they would search the scriptures and come to know the real Jesus. And if I could be of encouragement and a help to anyone answer any questions, I would be glad to do what I can. So minister to us, draw us near to you, and help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.